Last week we were talking about God's glory, and how glory is like almost like a gravitational force. Glory can be used in a negative way, okay, as in someone's eyes becoming blind, becoming heavy. That's the word kavod. Or a person getting overweight. That's kavod. Or with God hardening Pharaoh's heart. That's the word kavod. We also see it can be an upward pull, a spiritual pull that's also kavod. And God draws us closer to Him. There's also the kind of force that one person can exercise on another, positively or negatively, pulling them to one side or the other. So we see kavod almost as a force that draws. And there are other connotations there too. But the main thing I want us to just look at this morning, continue with, is the fact the Word tells us over and over again that God's glory fills the earth. But we can't see it. One of the references I forgot to share with you last week, I had it written down and forgot to share, is Habakkuk 2:14. You can write that reference down, Habakkuk 2:14, which says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It doesn't say they won't be covered with the glory of the Lord. It tells us that it already is in several places. But the knowledge of that glory, the knowledge of that glory, the awareness of what's already here will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Okay? Habakkuk 2:14. Now, we know that God is a God who hides Himself. Isaiah 45:15 says, "Truly you are a God who hides Himself, O God of Israel, Savior," or Yeshua, you could put there. "Truly you are a God who hides Himself, O God of Israel, Savior." Now there's a question that we need to ask at this point. Why does God hide Himself? Why did He do that? If God's desire is everybody gets to know Him, doesn't it only make sense that if He wants us to know Him, that He just reveal Himself? I mean, just let it all out and we just sing like, "Wow, yeah, I'm a believer now." We know that every day, someday, everybody is going to believe in God and tremble, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that He is Lord and glory of God. We know that's going to happen someday. Why not do it now? Why do you think? Marie?
It's like that old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. You get to know too much and you get tired.
But I think if we saw His glory and His light, there's no way we could have contempt. Well, we would be blown away by it. I think what happens now is because some of us, I think there's been times that I thought, I knew God pretty well, and I got pretty casual in my relationship with Him. But, yeah. Well, someday we will see Him in His glory, and it'll be that way for eternity, forever and ever and ever. And I think we'll always be in admiration of His glory. But that's a good thing. What else?
The characteristics of a new body to be able to withstand the glory, the recession of it.
That's true. Exodus 33:20. God speaks to Moses, says, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Yet, we know that people have seen God in some limited degree at different times throughout the Tanakh and throughout the New Testament period. But yes, that's a good point. I see a hand up in the back. Yes, Dia. Okay, that's one of the reasons. So we're going to ask why He wants us to seek Him in a moment. That's right. He wants us to go through the exercise of seeking Him. And we're going to get to that in a moment, why that's important. That's one of the reasons. There's another important reason. Kenny. That's it. Yes, free will. You put those two things down, free will. If we could see God in all of His glory right now, we would not have free will. It's like the example we discussed some weeks back. When God appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your country and your family, your father, and go to the land I'll show you. I mean, there's God. However he chose to reveal himself, God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham heard and knew it was God. No questions about it. Faith kicks in the next morning, and he thinks back, was that really God? Was that really him? See, at the moment God speaks, there's really no free will. When you really see him, I mean, you're so blown away. And you're just going to do what he says. There's no questioning. It's when he removes that experience of his presence and glory that then we start to think, okay, is that real? Am I sure I'm going to do this? Was that my imagination? Okay? So we have free will because we cannot see his glory right now. He wants to become creatures who have a free will and exercise it. All right? The second thing is, as Deegan mentioned, is he wants us to go through the exercise of seeking him. Because Proverbs 25:2 says it is the kavod of God to hide a matter. And the word there for matter is the word davar. You could spell that D-A-V-A-R, davar. In Hebrew, it's dalet, beit, resh. It's the glory of God to hide a matter. It's the glory of kings to search out a matter, a davar. God's glory, part of his glory is to hide something. He wants us to share in his glory. And the way we do that is by seeking out that which he has hidden. Now, this isn't my opinion. This is scripture. Here's some references you can write down. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. And verse 2 actually jumps in the middle of a sentence, but I'm just going to jump in right there at verse 2. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Now listen to this. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's secret. That is, Messiah himself. In whom are hidden. Now got that? Messiah. In Messiah are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why did God hide all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? He put them in the shield because he wants us to seek them. And then the verse that goes along with that is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7. And listen to what Paul says here. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this world, nor the rulers of this world or this age, who are passing away. Now listen to what he says. But we speak God's wisdom in a secret. The hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. To our glory. Once again, Paul talks about the wisdom God has hidden away before the ages began. For our glory. It's God's glory to take all this incredible stuff and to hide it. He says, now I want my creatures to exercise free will, and by exercising their free will as I did in creating the world and then hiding myself, I want them to exercise their free will in this world by seeking me. And that way, they can also achieve glory by the exercise of their will and discovering that which is from the beginning, which I have hidden in creation and in Messiah. Okay, Robin.
Isn't the physical nature of any healthy relationship is discovering new things about the other person?
Absolutely.
What brings intimacy to
absolutely.
Friends,
yes.
That's what a relationship is.
That's the adventure. Yeah. That's right. That's one of the wonderful things of getting to know people. There's layers and layers and layers. Like in the movie Shrek. You know? Shrek takes the onion. He says, ogres are like onions. And the donkey says, mean they smell bad? No, we have layers. We have layers. And it's like a theology in Shrek. I recommend it. That's right. That's just being men and women, huh? Yeah, Mike.
I thought I'd just ask my site here and look at the gospel. And in John 1:14, it says, the word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, glory in the only begotten.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, John, that's one of the verses, or a couple other places right along after that where he talks about his glory as well. And how did they see Yeshua's glory? Well, there's a couple things there. First of all, John was on the Mount of Transfiguration when what was hidden was revealed for a brief moment. It's like, wow. And, you know, and Peter says, well, let's build three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you, the Messiah. Another thing, too, is John wrote the gospel after he'd seen what was recorded in the book of Revelation. That incredible vision of God's glory at the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven. So, yes, he had seen things that no other man has seen before or since. But also, just walking with Yeshua, they had also seen his glory, but not with their eyes, but with their spirits, with their hearts. That's the only way we can perceive God's glory now. The only way it can be revealed and perceived is spiritually. We need to be sensitive in spirit to become more aware of His glory. We're going to talk about what the glory of God is and how it's actually manifested, the stuff that manifests it in this world in a moment. What I have on the overhead right now are the first six letters of the Hebrew alphabet in order. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, and Vav. And you know, I've used the letters many times for illustrations of different things. And I have some spaces here between some of the letters so that this can illustrate something for us. The first letter, Aleph, has a numerical value of 1. It's called the Lord and Master of the alphabet. And it's made of 3 parts. There's a Yod, another Yod, and then they're separated by a Vav. Yod is 10, another Yod is 10, the Vav is 6. So the 3 component parts of Aleph equal 26. Which is the number of God's name, Yod Heh Vav Heh, okay, equals 26. This is a silent letter. It doesn't speak. It does not have a sound of its own. So everything about Aleph represents God, all right? The next 3 letters spell a word. Well, what is the word that these spell? Any Hebrew people here? The word Beged, Beit, Gimel, Dalet spells the word Beged. What does Beged mean? It means garment. Garment. God is hidden from us by a garment. He's hidden from sight by a garment. We can't see him because he's clothed himself in a creation and we can't quite see through it to him. Now the next letter, the He, the sages say, represents a window. It kind of looks like a window. It's a top and a side and a bottom and an opening in the middle. And most of the times it's printed, it just looks like, I'm sorry, there should be a little gap there. It just looks like that. It looks like a window. And what's on the other side of the window? A Vav, which has a numerical value of 6. And its form, the sages tell us, is that of a man. So get the picture. Here's a man. He looks through the window seeking for God, but God is hidden from him by a garment which stands between the man and God. But like most of us men, which way is the man facing? Now, he can't see God, so he goes in pursuit of whatever else there is. Okay, see the picture here that's painted for us in just these first 6 letters of the alphabet? God is hidden from the view. Yes? Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. Very good point. Yes. Yes, the parakeet separates man from God. Mm-hmm. Right.
I was just sitting here thinking also that Rebbe told us that we're created in his image.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at one another, we don't really see one another, just looking.
We see a garment.
Yes.
We see some. You know, because garments do what? They conceal, but they also reveal. Don't they? I mean, let's face it. There are books out there. I saw a book in a bookstore, and it's for overweight people telling them how to dress, they don't look overweight. I'm sorry, you know, you're overweight. And if you're real thin, I mean, you're going to look thin with your clothes on, you're going to look overweight. We're not hiding anything, it's no secret. Now, it does conceal, but it reveals as well. You know what I'm saying? So, God's creation, it conceals him, but also it proclaims him. Though it hides his glory, it still proclaims much about him. Okay, we're going to be looking at that in a moment, but that's a good point you bring up, Gene. Yes, Vern. These are called tagim, and usually there's one over here on the aleph, too. There are different rules that apply to which letters and when they have them. This is just a Hebrew font, a word processor, and they always put the three tagim on the gimel. And generally they are there. But there are exceptions where you'll find four or find two and other letters that will have a little bit of a protrusion. Those are the decorations. That's a tittle. When Yeshua says not one yod, a yod is that part of the aleph, or one tittle, those are the decorations will pass from the Torah to law fulfilled. They're all inspired. They're all there for a place. They're all copied exactly the same way for thousands of years. Okay? By the way, I want to share something with you. Back from Proverbs 25:2, where it says, "Is the glory of God to conceal a matter?" That word "devar" is a word I want to look at for just a moment. It's a dalet, a bet, and then the letter resh. Devar. The word "devar" has two meanings. One is the word word. The other word is thing. Now our translators translate it as a matter or a thing. It's God's glory to hide a thing and the glory of kings to speak out a thing. It could also be translated as God's glory to hide a word and the glory of kings to search out a word. And since everything that's physical was spoken by God into existence, God's words become physical reality. You see? So in Hebrew, the language of transcendence, the word that means thing, the word that means words, are the same word. Okay? And I want to share something with you, something about the Hebrew alphabet that reveals something very important here. And that's this. The Word of God and the Scriptures are two different things. You can go to seminary and learn the Scriptures. You can go and buy books to learn the Scriptures. You can spend time at your desk to learn the Scriptures. But the place you find Devar, you find the Word, is here. It's in the wilderness. Because you see, if you add the letter Mem to this, it becomes the word Midbar, which is wilderness. You understand? Where was it that God gave his Torah to Israel? In the wilderness. Yes. The Bidbar. Book of Numbers is called the Bidbar, which means in the wilderness. You want to know the Word of God. You want to search out the Word that God has hidden. You don't get it out of books, out of teaching tapes. You get it in the wilderness. You get it because you spend time alone, and usually you spend a time when you're on the run. Okay? When you're on the run, you've had to escape the familiar and go to a place where you're all alone. And that's where the Word of God is revealed. To the greater the degree we're alone, to the greater degree we put aside everything else, to that degree the Devar is revealed to us. That's where we go to seek. And that's what makes us kings, I believe. That's what makes us rulers. Rulers of our own souls, our own flesh, our own desires, the rulers of our possessions. We truly begin to walk as God would have us to walk, as people in control of ourselves. Self-control is a fruit of what? The Spirit of God. We must learn that in the Word. That's how we become kings. Yes, Dia. Mm-hmm.
Also, like,
Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm saying. You can, you know, the wilderness does not have to be an unpleasant area. You can go into your closet, go into a place of stillness where you cut yourself off from all the busyness and you can get quiet with God. That's where you can find His Word. But many times the wilderness is imposed upon us. Like you're talking about, you go through a real hard time in your life, you crash, and then you're all alone. When you come to the end of the rope, that's where you find God. I mean, most people become believers when things are going really good for them, or when they're crashing and burning. That's when they find God, the end of their rope. Yeah, Carla. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. He can drive us there, or like Yeshua, He can be led there by the Spirit. Isn't that what happened with Yeshua? He was led into the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights. Just as Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, Yeshua spent 40 days there, totally alone, and very communed with God. And it was after He came out that His ministry began.
Is that a 100% statement that you're not going to be made whole until you're broken?
I think so. Yeah. I think that's a law of the universe. You know, our Torah portion this week, Matates. Think about it for a moment. The portion we read this morning and Bill commented on. Pharaoh had a dream. Where did the dream come from? Something he ate the night before? Or from God Himself? It came from God. But Pharaoh didn't know what the dream meant. Why didn't God just tell Pharaoh, listen, Pharaoh, you got 7 good years ahead, and then you got 7 really bad years. Get ready. Why did He hide His word in a dream? He gives Pharaoh a dream, but the meaning is hidden. Why did He do that? Because God wanted to promote Joseph from a place, a guy who's in the wilderness, he's in prison, to a king. Joseph was called in, and Joseph searched out the matter. He took what was hidden by God and proclaimed it clearly to Pharaoh, and Joseph became basically the king of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. This is a picture of Yeshua. Yeshua is the great interpreter of what is hidden. We're going to be touching on this in a moment when we get to something I want to show you in a bit. But Yeshua explains so many things that are hidden. I mean, let's think about it for a moment. In Yeshua's teachings, His parables, His illustrations, He refers to all kinds of things, to leaven, to bread, to light, to earth, to grass, to flowers, to water. We know why He's doing this. He's not giving science lessons. He's telling us what God's hidden in each of those things. What is the thing that light hides? What is the thing that's hidden there that if we search into it, we can see what God has created light for? When you look at leaven, what it does to bread, when you really concentrate on it and search it out, what is the thing God has hidden there that leaven reveals? What's the thing that grass reveals, that fire reveals, that you go on and on and on. All of these things, Yeshua is interpreting what all these things that God created, what they really are, and what's contained within. Okay? Is grass really that important? No, it's the thing grass has to teach us. Is bread really that important? You say, yeah, it keeps me alive. But wait a minute, what isn't it? There's something that goes beyond life that bread teaches us about. There's an eternal truth there that long after we don't have to eat bread anymore, the truth stays on. But right now, during this life, in this creation, God's hidden truth in what bread is, and blood, and water, and light, and all these different things Yeshua uses in His teachings. But
right, but the truth of it is that beyond the physical and everything you see, the real meaning is in the spiritual always.
Absolutely.
Every time.
The physical was spoken into existence from the spiritual. And then God's going to roll up the physical. It's like a scroll. And then we're going to see the physical and spiritual. We're going to see the spiritual in a way that it is literally physical. We're going to see it fulfilled and full and complete. But right now we experience the physical, but not the spiritual, like we're going to. But science looks at the physical and says, "Oh, the so-called spiritual world is made up from our psyche and little neurons firing, and the spiritual's not real. Something we made up." No, it's backwards. We're what's made up. The spiritual's real. We are somebody's idea. Okay? But going back to Joseph. Just as Joseph is a picture of Yeshua, Joseph's a picture of you and me. And young people, especially listen to me, if you want to become rulers in your life, begin to interpret the things that God has put here. God is everywhere, but He's hidden the things around you. Take time to look at the things around you. In your science classes, don't look at it as something you just have to study to get a grade. Learn the things they teach you in science class because you're looking into God's cookbook. You follow me? And look at the ingredients and the principles and the formulas because there you're going to find God revealed because He proclaims His characteristics in all the things He's made. The same God who made this Bible is the same God that the writers are trying to describe in their science books. Without using His name. And sometimes they miss it. Sometimes they don't quite see the physical exactly right. But from the things they're correct on, you're going to find a perfect harmony with the Word of God. Okay? So be sure to look for Him. Because as you search out a matter, you become a ruler and a king in this life. And you become more like Him. Well, I've been reading a book I got at Frank's here. Frank's Hebrew Bookstore for those folks on the tape who aren't from the Ohio area. Come visit, I'll take you there. And because I'm always looking for a good excuse to go, so Robin will let me go. So if I was going to visit his farm, Robin, I got to take him to Frank's and to Jacob's. But one of the books I got there, it was written by Rabbi Nachman of Breslau. And he is the one who is the founder of the Hasidic movement. He lived in the late 1700s. He died about 1803, right around there. But he's talking about the hidden world, the spiritual world, the unseen world, and the seen world. And he describes it, and he, of course he's drawing on the writings of the sages, but he puts them in such concise terms. He says it's like this. He goes back to the first chapter of Genesis and says that God spoke and God's voice made the physical matter and the reality around us, the air, the stars, the planets, the earth, the grass, the trees, the animals, our bodies, our flesh. All the things that can be seen and touched and felt were spoken forth by God. So he says it's like two voices. There's the exact voice of God that you cannot hear. But there's the reflected voice, the echo, which is the physical world. Now kind of catch what I'm saying. We couldn't hear God's voice when He spoke originally. But what we hear now is the echo. What we see and experience is the echo of what He said, which He calls the returning voice. So like God spoke from the spiritual realm, He spoke out into the physical, and what we see and hear and feel and taste around us is the echo of that voice. In fact, I think the writer of Hebrews had a handle on this. In Hebrews 1, I think it's verse 10, he talks about God upholding all things by the word, the devar of His power. All things are upheld by the word of His power. And in Jewish thinking, if God were ever to stop speaking forth, physical creation would end altogether. It would just vanish. And what's really amazing is that scientists, the quantum physicists, more and more and more are beginning to perceive physical reality in different terms than they ever have before. And they see physical reality almost as a hologram of various frequencies that encounter each other and that interfere with one another. And these interference waves and these energy waves are what make molecules for tables and for skin and for air. and that really the, what we experience of substance isn't really even there. But it's just interference waves of this energy that's vibrating. And they're trying to understand it. Well, you know, that goes right along, basically, to what the Jewish sages have been saying all along. That what we are experiencing is the echo of God's voice as He sings forth creation. And what Rabbi Nachman says, this is what he says, this is so modern. He wrote this 200 years ago, but it's so modern. It says, those who deny faith do not direct their minds to the truth. Those who deny faith do not direct their minds to the truth. Their only concern is with the returning voice, the echo, physical world. Their only concern is with the returning voice, as if it had some reality of its own. They will not believe in the essential reality, the living voice which gives life to all worlds. They're looking at the echo and thinking, wow, this is cool, and they study it, and they become astronomers and scientists and everything else, which is fine. But they ignore the author, the one who's singing forth this creation, says, that doesn't exist. Listen to what he says next. All alien knowledge systems, this is anything other than Torah. Now, he's not putting down science. Most of these rabbis were great scientists themselves. But he says, all alien knowledge systems come into the category of the returning voice. When you study physics or astronomy or biology or zoology or botany, when you study these things, you're studying the echo. You're not studying God Himself, you're studying the echo, the effect of His voice. Those who pursue them do not hear the direct voice of God. They turn their attention to the echo, the created world of nature, without asking from whose mouth the voice derives. Their evil lies in, listen to this, their evil lies in separating the returning voice from the direct voice, as if the returning voice had an independent existence of its own, which of course it doesn't. And then lastly, last quote, the direct voice itself cannot be heard or apprehended at all. Otherwise, we would cease to exist. Just like God told Moses, no man can see me and live. Just kind of blow your circuits. And you know, as I was pondering on this, it occurred to me that what Rabbi Nachman is saying is revealed in the name of God. Yad, He, Vav, He, the four-letter name of God that was revealed to Moses at Sinai. Let's look at this for a moment. A Hebrew reads from right to left. And so we look at this first letter, the Yad, which is always the letter that represents the Holy Spirit. It's the only letter that sits up off the line, okay? It's suspended in there. It's spiritual, and it's very small. It's the smallest of letters. When Yeshua said not one yod or tagim will pass in the Torah, he's referring to the smallest letter. And this is the letter of the Spirit. We can think of this as being the voice of God, okay? And this voice breathes out, it speaks. And this is the letter He, this next letter. Now you pronounce the sound this letter makes. It's an H sound. You just breathe out. When God changed Abraham to Abraham, He put a He in Abram's name. When He changed Sarai to Sarah, He put the H at the end of her name. Alright? So it's like an outbreathing of the Spirit. We'll come to a later place in John where John breathes on his disciples. And says, receive the Holy Spirit. So, we can look at this He as being the coming from the very voice of God. Now notice over here we have another He at the end of the name. This is like the returning voice, the echo. It's exactly like this. And here is again Vav. And what does the Vav represent? A man. And which way is the man facing? He's looking at the echo, the returning voice. You see, because everything on this side is spiritual, and everything on this side is the physical realm. Follow me so far? Are you with me?
Not.
Okay. Okay, that's good.
I hope I can voice this in a question, but if all this hiddenness is so that you'll search and it be your will. When is it that, is it ever your will, or is it God's will all along that suddenly your huge desire to know him, you do know him? Is it you or him?
Yeah. It's always him in the background, but it's us pursuing him. He's hidden himself, but in a way that we can seek him and find him. When we seek him with what? With all our heart. When we focus our heart on seeking and knowing the God of the universe, we'll find him. We'll find him. And that's what is glory for us. That's what's glory for us. His glory is to hide himself. It's our glory to seek him out. And we do it with all our heart. That's what will be glory for us.
Almost immaterial. Who is credited with the fact of it or the mechanics of it, as long as your desire is so big that you want to know.
That's right. I mean, we can credit God with the mechanics of it. This is his idea. This is all his idea. Before he created the world, this is the way he chose to do it. And this is what we need to participate in. We're learning the rules from Torah, from the Word of God. We're learning how this works. Let me give you an illustration. Now, this is kind of hard to follow. Let me give you an illustration I think does a better job. We've all been to the movies, right? So, don't laugh at my drawings. And start drawing, you're laughing already. Okay. Here you are, you're sitting in your little movie chair. And what do you look at? You look at a screen. You're sitting there, you're looking at the screen. And you're looking at the images reflected back from the screen to you. I mean, that's where your whole attention is. Your focus is on that screen. But where is the image coming from? Behind you. Behind you. Way back here is a wall. And behind that wall, there's a projector. And I'm sure all of you, sometime or other, have turned around and looked back. And you're seeing that projector there. But that's the source of the reality we see on the screen. Because what's on the screen isn't real. What's on the screen is an image. The reality is the projector back there. You get the idea? Get the idea? Here's the yod. That's the projector. The hay, that's the light coming from the projector. Here's man sitting here. The screen is the reflected voice. The light from the projector, this hay, reflects off the screen, this hay. It's still light. Now, what happened if you got up a ladder and you looked right into that projector lens with it on? It'd blind you. No man has seen me and lived. You wouldn't be able to perceive the image. We are created to function in this physical world. But everything we see on the screen is telling us about something that's hidden back there. Now, let's take the story a little step further. Let's say that the movie we're watching is really all about the projector room. The movie's about the projection room. And we're looking at these wonderful things, the joy, the food, the happiness, the projectionist. The one who made the movie, the one who's showing the movie, we learn about him. Now, if you're kind of a dog-minded person, you know, you always use this term C.S. Lewis came up with, I love it. You know, when you point to a piece of food on the floor, the dog doesn't go to the food, he comes up and licks your finger. If you're dog-minded, you rush to the screen. You try to get close to the screen. But the closer you get to the screen, trying to embrace that false image, that image isn't real, the further you're getting away from the source. What you need to do is that the screen, if you're really watching, you realize it has a source, and it's in a place I can't see. It's behind me. It's in a realm that's hidden away. But if I follow what's here, I will learn how to get there. Okay? You get the picture? Now let's take another example of this. You know, and isn't it interesting? Nachman talks about the original voice, the direct voice, and the returning voice. We could talk about the direct light and the returning light. We could use light instead of voice. Because God's word is a lamp to our feet and light to our path. It is light. Well, let's look at a practical example of this. Go to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. In Psalm 36, we see two categories of things. We see spiritual things and physical things. And you can make a list over here. On the right-hand side, oh, let's read the psalm. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God, or the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like a great deep. Psalm 36, verse 5. Now your verses, yeah, it should be verse 5 in your Bibles. 36, 5. So you can put on the right-hand side these spiritual things, loving kindness, faithfulness, righteousness, judgments. These are all characteristics and qualities of our invisible spiritual God. Okay? That's what you could call direct voice. But over here in the physical realm, what has God created in the world to teach us about those things? Your loving kindness extends to the heavens. What does David say about the heavens? About the moon and the stars proclaim his bina, okay? And the heavens proclaim his glory, right? Your faithfulness, spiritual quality, reaches to the skies. The skies, the clouds, the blueness, the vastness of the skies. That's a picture of God's faithfulness. Rabbah munatecha, great is your faithfulness. Righteousness, your righteousness, that's a spiritual quality, that's part of the direct voice, is like what? The mighty mountains. Why did God create mighty mountains? To teach us about God's righteousness. You can't move it out of the way. All right? But it's something to be ascended. And as you move in righteousness, you move closer to God, don't you? As you go up. Right? Your judgments, spiritual, are like a great deep, just the opposite of the mountains. I mean, God created the great deep, he created mountains, he created the heavens, he created the sky, to teach us about those things that are hidden from us. This is why Paul can say in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, how? Being understood through what has been made. You got it? We can only study the echo, but we must understand it's an echo of something. You got it? Over here, you're going to have the word devar, which means word. Over here, you have devar, which means thing. Isn't it amazing in Hebrew, once again, that devar can mean word? Something that does not have physical reality. It can also mean thing, something that does. An amazing thing, isn't it? That God's word becomes real stuff in this creation. The voice, the hey, the yod hey over here has an independent existence all its own. Over here, this has no independent existence. Because you see, we too, we ourselves are part of the image on the screen. You and I are also part of something God's spoken into existence. He is our creator. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, Marie.
This Bible, which you don't believe, is from the church. In verses 5 and 6, the word is, reaches, and is in our italics.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But that's probably better how it is. Yeah. I want to go a little bit further in the psalm. Let's go on and read three more verses. Verse 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Does God have wings, like a big bird? Now, wings is a created thing. Shadows are a created thing to teach us about some of God's hidden characteristics. You follow me? Verse 8, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. So house and river, created things, are there to teach us all the invisible qualities of God. But I love this ninth verse. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. I'm starting to wonder if David here hadn't been in a theater sometime or other. By your light, we see light. You get it? It's almost as if David must have realized everything we see is a reflected voice. It's an echo of the original. Because everything he said in the psalm so far, he's talked about loving kindness. The heavens are a picture of his loving kindness. The skies, a picture of his faithfulness. The mountains, a picture of his righteousness. The deeps, a picture of his judgments. Okay? By your light, we can see the light.
However beautiful the physical might be, it doesn't touch the spiritual.
No, and the physical is so beautiful. But it's, can you imagine? It hasn't entered into the heart of man, the things he's prepared for us.
Yeah.
But they're revealed to us how? By the Spirit of God. We begin to perceive them a bit, but we have to use different tools in the eyes and the ears. Yeah, Anya.
I think it's more coincidence that as we go on, giving commands, all the credit for the thinking, and how we go and invent cameras and invent screens and everything else,
of course. Yes. Of course. Because we had to make cameras and all these things according to God's rules, didn't we? And the rules always fit together to continue to illustrate. Even man-made objects continue to illustrate these truths. Because they are the very things that make up all physical matter. Get a little picture of God's glory here.
It makes me think of the lens that they got in face up there with respect to
Right. It's amazing. We sing that song this morning from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord seated on his throne. Let's turn there for a moment. Isaiah 6, since we have a little time left. And then we're going to go to John 12 and just read a couple of verses, and I think these verses will leap off the page at you in light of the things that we've been studying. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the praying is an interesting thing. You can't see the actual robe, but you see the train filling the temple. The word there for train is the word that we would translate a hymn, H-E-M, the hem of his robe. The Hebrew word is shul, the shin, vav, lamed, shul. And that word used about 11 times in the Bible. And about half of those times are in the book of Exodus. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, to the first place that word is used, Exodus chapter 33. The first place where that word shul is used, that word for him that Isaiah is referring to. In Exodus 33, God's giving Moses commandments about how the garments of the high priest are to be constructed, because these are to reflect God's garments. This is a tabernacle, which reflects the tabernacle not made with hands, one in the heavens. Likewise, the garments of the high priest to reflect someone else's garments. And when you come to verse 20, I'm sorry, not Exodus 33:20. I mean, that's where he says you can't see my face and live. I'm in the wrong spot. Let me give you the right one. I think it's Exodus I'll get it here. I was doing so well. All right, here we go. Exodus 28, verse 33. That's what threw me. Exodus 28, verse 33. And he's talking about the robe that the high priest will wear. Verse 33 says, and you shall make on its shul, this is the first place that word is used, the same one used in Isaiah 6:1, you shall make upon its shul, its hem, pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material, all around on its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate. Get the picture? All around on the shul of the robe. You ever seen a pomegranate? It's all golf ball sized little fruit, and it's absolutely covered with seeds, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of seeds. What's God trying to teach to the pomegranate? Why did he create pomegranates? What are they a picture of? God's fruitfulness. Okay? The truth. Gold bells. They give something you can hear. You don't have to see them, you can hear them. They bring attention. When you're moving, they're making sound. And I think probably the best picture of what these are, the best thing these try to picture are the fruits of the Spirit, there are nine listed, and the gifts of the Spirit, there are nine listed. And they're to be always in balance. You know, there are people who are so hot on the trail of the gifts of the Spirit, they ignore the fruits. They want lots of bells, forget the pomegranates. Let's just be a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. We're going to pursue what God wants us to have. His fruit and his gifts. And we pursue his fruit, you know, love and patience, long suffering, kindness, gentleness, and all these things. I don't think we'll make this mockery with his gifts. But when we have the gifts without the fruit, it just becomes a lot of noise, a lot of distraction. Yeah, Carla. No. Right. Mm-hmm. Good point. Yeah. A lot of artificial food out there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. A lot of seedless pomegranates, too. Yeah, Vern. Yeah, right. You've heard me share the illustration that Mr. Burling, a wise old man in Canada I'd spent a couple summers with, and he was talking to me about this verse, and he says, you know, when the high priest would leave the people and go into the Holy of Holies, you'd hear the bells diminishing into the distance, and they'd be silent. And says, but as they got ready to come out, you start hearing the bells getting louder and louder and louder. He says, I believe the bells are ringing again. And not so much what you see of the gifts on TV, but I think the gifts of the Spirit we have seen in answers to prayer, miracles of things happening, relationships being healed, insight, the person will go to another person, not so they can get another notch in their gun and be considered a prophet, but just because they had a concern, they called someone up, I just think I should call you, it is a perfect time to call. Someone prays for someone else, it's exactly the right time, finds out later, at that time they're going through something. These are the gifts working, the little bells, these were not like big liberty bells, these were little bells on the hymn. They had to be small. Okay? They're humble, they're low to the ground, and this is how the gifts should work. They should be heard, but you have to be still to hear them. They don't draw attention to themselves, and they're there, but they're mixed in with the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, so everywhere we step, we're having an effect upon this earth. You understand what I'm saying? So, yes, Marie, you have your hand up.
It doesn't say, God didn't tell him why he was putting the bells on there.
No, he didn't.
He wants to speak for it.
It's the glory of kings to search all the matter. And don't you know they've been thinking and thinking, what do these bells and pomegranates represent? He didn't tell them what they meant. He hid them. It's up to them to search them out. Yeah, Daniel. Okay, Bethany, what is it you wanted to share?
Mm-hmm.
That's what they say. 613 seeds in the pomegranate. Yeah. So, I haven't counted them, so I... Isn't that interesting? Thank you, Bethany. Yeah, Vern.
In the last 2 decades, they found the pomegranate. They had God's name written
Yes. Yes, right. That was on the cover of one of the Biblical Archaeology Reviews. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It was ivory, I believe, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. A little tiny thing. A little pomegranate that looked like it might have been one of the ones from the high priest. Yeah. Now, why are we looking at the high priest hymn? Because, you see, when Isaiah saw God seated on the throne, all he described about him was the hymn of his glory. When Moses asked God if he could see his face, if he could see his glory, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. You know what God's glory, how it manifests itself on earth? As goodness, as love, as peace, as joy, as loving kindness, as wise judgments, as righteousness, faithfulness. This is how God manifests his glory. You see? Because the hem of his garment filled the temple with glory. And is the world filled with the glory of God now? Yes. Can you experience it directly, physically? No. But you see, every time you walk in the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit, you're participating in the hem of God's garment. And you're manifesting his glory. And that's how we gain glory. We gain glory also by searching out the Word of God, what he has hidden in his Word, understanding what he's hidden in the Scriptures, grasping hold of the Word, seeing the creation around us, but seeing God through that creation, and living as God wants us to live, obeying his commandments, living a righteous life. That's how we proclaim his name. That's how we proclaim his glory. You following a little bit what I'm getting at? Let's go to John 12. Our time's gone. Let's go to John 12 now and just read a couple of verses.
Well, when looking at the first book that you made reference to, that you're a God and I'm a God.
Isaiah 45:15. Mm-hmm. Let's go to John 12. Look at something interesting. We've talked about light. We've talked about the echo of God's voice, the returning light, which is the creation. And look what Yeshua says in verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. These things Yeshua spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. So here we find Yeshua, the Word made flesh, hiding himself. But what's interesting, his words remain. He speaks, but then he hides himself. But his words are still there. Even though they get, where's Yeshua? I don't know. He's hiding somewhere. Well, let's talk about what he said. And his words are there, and they ponder his words. This is one of the reasons why Yeshua, later on, after his resurrection, says it's imperative for you. Some translations, it's imperative, it's important, it's necessary, it's to your advantage, however they translate it, that I go away. I need to go hide again so that you can search for me. It's too easy while I'm here. But when I go away, you can search for me in the Scriptures, in the words. You'll find me. You seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. It will be more intimate than if I was here in the flesh. It's important to go away. Robin.
Maybe somebody just helped me, but I think I'm trying to figure out the relationship between subtlety and truth. Because it seems truth is subtle.
It is.
Why? What is that?
I think, if I can give an answer, the question is, why is truth always so subtle? Because for truth to be grasped, it's two. There has to be one who proclaims the truth, and the other person must grasp hold of the truth. You can't be passive and know the truth. You cannot be passive and know the truth. You can learn facts passively, but never the truth. So the truth has to be subtle, so you have to reach for it. There has to be a little bit of a distance, so you have to reach out for it. If it's in your face, it drives you away.
That's why in your face, kind of.
Confrontations, yes. Right. Yeshua was, the only time I ever saw him get in his face, in somebody's face, was when he was dealing with hypocrites.
And when they were misrepresented.
Yes. And it wasn't so much for their sake as it was for those who were watching who thought the hypocrites weren't hypocrites. But other than that, Yeshua was always so gentle, so subtle. When the rich young ruler decided to walk away, Yeshua let him. He didn't chase him down. Because the rich young man, though he walked away from Yeshua, the words of Yeshua were still in his mind. He couldn't escape the words of Yeshua. And later, I like to think that later down the road, he reached out and grasped hold and made those words his own. So the truth is, be subtle. That means it's small and a little bit of a distance. It's there, but you must take steps towards it. Right? Daniel. Yeah, the same right there. Yeah. No fun. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think a lot of times you're really crying at the things that you see.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And the places you see it. It's everywhere. The earth is filled with God's glory. His goodness and all his attributes are everywhere. But we can't see them unless we begin to look. And look with the light of his truth. You know, it's everywhere. We'll just open our eyes to see. Our spiritual eyes, that is. Let's look at a couple more things.
That's the reason why I search the scriptures.
Absolutely. You search the scriptures, but who are you looking for? You're looking for the Devar. You're looking for the Word. You're looking for Yeshua. You're looking for God's attributes and qualities. Now, the word for glory is kavod, and in Greek it's translated doxa, but it's still used in a Jewish way. Let's continue reading for a little bit. We read that these things Yeshua spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, that they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. And he's quoting now from Isaiah 53, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, and this time it's from Isaiah 6 that we looked at earlier, he has blinded their eyes. Actually, the word there is made their eyes kavod. And he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his kavod, God's glory. And he spoke with him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the kavod of men rather than the kavod of God. Four times you find the word doxa, which translates the Hebrew word kavod, in that passage. Now listen to Yeshua's words. Apparently, Yeshua had hid himself, so there John's recalling words he'd said earlier. And listen what he says. And Yeshua cried out, here's the voice. Here's God's voice speaking through this loudspeaker of Yeshua's body. And Yeshua cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him sent me. I'm the screen. And if you really believe what you see on the screen, it's not me. It's the guy in the projection room. You see? And he who beholds me, he's not really beholding me. What are you beholding? The one who sent me. You got it? I am the echo of God's voice. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The Devar, the word I spoke, is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. Yeshua is referring to himself as this returning voice. You see? You get the picture? And he says, I'm just the image that's being projected by God himself. soon you see me. You're seeing something from the unseen realm, from the spiritual realm. And I know that his commandment is eternal life, chai olam. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. See a little clear picture of how this all fits together. It's incredible stuff, isn't it?
Yes,
it's amazing stuff. I guess Jim, my oh, go ahead, Jim.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. Go right ahead.
It's like, is this thing, to me, am I seeing it wrong for, like, say you're telling the truth to someone, but present that only and no persuasion. Don't be persuading, like, you have to believe this to get here. Forget all that. It's just the truth that's always needed.
Yes. But more than speaking the truth, we need to be truth. We need to be truth. And when we speak the truth in love, then we're being the truth. Remember, with Yeshua, the message and the messenger were one. Same needs to be true of us. Yeah, but we should be truth, speak truth, and leave the consequences and results to God. And give room for the person to reach for that truth. Don't be in their face. That's the enemy's tactic. But God speaks through a still small voice. Our voices should be still and small. It should be like little gold bells in the hymn, and not like some big klaxon, you know, a foghorn. And that's, it's so easy to be that. Yeah. Remember that God's power, how is it? What's the secret to power? Anonymity and smallness. Let your words be true, let them be few, and they'll be powerful. They really will. They really will. My desire in all this is that we don't get so caught up in the creation of God we miss Him Himself. But His glory fills the earth. That's fact. Not necessarily experience, but it's fact. Someday we'll have the knowledge of His glory filling the earth, like the oceans cover the seas cover the waters cover the ocean, I think is how it puts it. But let's start growing in awareness of His glory here. And let's look at what He's hidden everywhere. Let's get glory by searching out the things God's hidden. And young people, God's left clues to Himself everywhere. Make life an adventure. Make life an adventure, a quest to always find God's truth and all the things He's created. And then the people you meet. Okay? And then the circumstances God brings to your life, painful or happy or pleasant. And find God around you everywhere. Yeshua never had to look hard for an illustration for what He wanted to teach. It was always right at hand. And what God wants to teach you is always right at hand if you'll have eyes to see it. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we have given You pleasure as we have searched into things that are normally hidden from our eyes. And Lord, I pray You'd give us a spiritual eyesight to perceive You and become more and more aware of You every day. And as we grow older, I pray that this physical world would begin to grow a little more misty, a little less real, and the spiritual world, the eternal world, become more real and solid to us each moment. Lord, I pray this become true for each one of us, and I'm sure that it will, because we ask it in Yeshua's name and for His glory. Amen.